To start off with, I want to say something. I spent a lot of time this last week studying and reading the Word, and I guess that really broke my heart. Really broke my heart because I read some letters. I won't give any names. You know, I should, but I won't. But there are some great ministries out there that have written some good books that are bestsellers, and they don't understand what's going on in the world. They say Mother Nature has given us a bad year this last year. I mean, we got the fires in California and the storms in Burma and the earthquakes in China and the floods in the Mideast, Midwest, and Mother Nature has not been too good to us this year. I'm going to tell you something. I mean, I did read the entire book of Isaiah this week, and some of it several times, and some in Jeremiah. But, you know, if you really don't understand why you're having the problems you're having, you don't believe this book. Yeah, I realize that what Dave said there a while ago, Jesus did die for our sins. But, you know, the thing we've missed in the church, when he dies for your sins, he expects you to stop sinning. You know, and almost nobody's teaching that. And when you sin, there is a consequence to that sin. Now then, if you're the lost world out there, yeah, he died for the sins of the world, but they haven't accepted him as Lord and Savior. So they're still under the law. And the judgments of God are still out there. And when he killed 80 or 90,000 people in Burma and China and all those places, this is a judgment of God. And when you read the book, this hasn't even began to do. He says it's not going to be long that he's going to kill a third of the population on this earth. You know, now if you think that God allows sickness and suffering, you're on the wrong side of the fence. God does not allow suffering. He brings it. He's the author of it. He makes it. And why does he do that? Because of our sin. Now, if you want to get rid of all this suffering and pain, stop sinning. Amen. Walk holy in his presence, and you won't have to put up with it. You know, he will. I just don't understand us. I just don't understand how that we can read this book and not see this. I just don't see this. You know, so, but anyway, I think how many people in the world today. And I'm going to tell you why there's so many people in the church that continue to sin next week. It's because the man standing here don't tell you there's a consequence to your sin. Amen. And that when God, Amen. When God says that he will do something, if you are a Christian and you don't repent of your sins, there's going to be a consequence. Amen. Now, he may be very patient and very merciful. And somebody said, well, you know, the mercy of God is new every morning. Okay, I realize that. And I realize he is merciful and patient. And I realize that you may go for 5, 10, 15, 20, 30, 40, 50 years. And he's going to give you time to repent if you're supposedly a Christian. If you don't repent, you're going to pay the consequence somewhere along the line. You will not live out your full life. Now, most of the church don't believe that. And that's why I catch so much flack for what I teach. They don't believe that. They believe, I'm okay. You know, I mean, yeah. I mean, yeah, they take verses like Dave read a while ago, and he paid for the sins of all of my sins forever, past, present, and future. So I can just go ahead, and once I get saved, I can live like the devil if I want to, and there's no consequence. But that's not what this Bible teaches. And so there's people all over the United States and all over the world that are Christians, are living in sin, that don't have a clue why they're suffering the consequences they're suffering. And it's because of your stupidity. Amen. That's what the problem is. You know, I hate to say it, but we are stupid. Amen. You know, I mean, Paul, even he said, he might have said it a little better. He said, I do not want you to be ignorant. So what's the problem? We are ignorant. You know, we will not read the Word of God. And when we do read it, we don't believe it. So we go right out and do something that's sinful. And then we wonder why we got the problem we got. Well, I have a word today from 1 Peter 3, starting with verse 8, for all Christians. We're going to do everything in the NLT. I have a word for every Christian. 1 Peter 3, 8 through 12 to start out with. 8. Finally, all of you should be of one mind, full of sympathy toward each other, loving one another with tender hearts and humble minds. We should be of one mind, full of sympathy toward each other, loving one another with tender hearts. You know, some of y'all are hard to love. You know it? There's probably days I ain't easy to love. I know my wife tells me that every once in a while. You know, whenever things don't go right around here and I'm not that smiling, happy guy and I don't appear to be the guy on top of the world, everybody thinks I'm, you know, what's wrong with me? Well, there is something wrong with me. You know, there is something wrong with me. I'm a human being. That's what's wrong with me. You know, I got a problem. I'm a spirit man living in a piece of flesh. You know, but unfortunately, you got the same stupid problem. You got the same problem. You live in that same piece of flesh and you do things that, and you sell me things and all kinds of things, and some of the things you tell me don't make me happy. You know, so I want you to know. God said, finally, all of you should. I'm trying. All of you should be of one mind, full of sympathy toward each other, loving one another with tender hearts and humble minds. And you know, we tell each other things that we like, things that we don't like, and it's like, we don't hear it. You know, we don't hear it. It just goes right over our head. And so we go ahead, and when somebody says, I don't like something, and you go ahead and tell them anyway, and they don't like it. And I ain't no different. I'm one of those men, you know. But he tells me what I'm supposed to do. I should be of one mind. I'm trying. I'm trying. Full of sympathy. Cheryl asked me a question this morning while we were still laying there in bed. She asked me about fasting and praying to increase my anointing. I told her, I said, you know, that's very costly. And you know, I think, I'm going to tell you what I told her. If I really believe that it's that close to the end of time, and I believe we're close. Amen. I mean very close. Do you know there could be a war in the Middle East in the next 30 to 60 days? Amen. A nuclear war. So why should I suffer in fasting and praying night and day with God to increase my anointing so I can get your stupid sins healed? Y'all understand where I'm coming from? Why do I do all the suffering? Why do I spend all the time in the Word? You know, why have I got to lock myself up in my office and fast and pray for days and weeks so you can come and visit me and I can tell you what the Word says and I can pray for you and God will heal you? Why? Why don't you do it? Y'all understand where I'm coming from? What's wrong with the rest of us? Is this anointing only for one human being on the earth, or is it for a lot of us? It's for all of us. You know why it's not for all of us? Because we're not all willing to pay the price. You can pay the same price I paid, and God will hear your prayer just like He does mine. In fact, I think about it, I love these reports that I get, but there was a man that lives out in Odessa, and he's got a daughter, and they're an older couple, and their daughter's, you know, she's a middle-aged woman. He called me the other day, first sent me an email. He said, Thurman, my daughter has got tremendous pain. She's been to the doctor, and she's got a hernia. He said, I want you to pray for her. So I picked up the phone and called him. And I said, give me your daughter's phone number. So he did. Give me the daughter's phone number. I called her and I talked to her. And I told her what she had to do. And I said, if you'll repent of your sins, I'll pray the prayer of faith for you and the King I serve will heal you. Well, I got another email this week that after we prayed, within a few days, her pain went completely away and she had no pain, no nothing, no symptoms, no nothing. So she decided to go back to the doctor and let them x-ray her and check and see. And she did, and there's not a sign of her hernia there. Amen. Now see, every time I see or hear or something like that, I think, okay, God, maybe it was worth it. You see where I'm coming from, Esther? Maybe it was worth it. But I think what could be done, if we had the time, if just this little group of people in this room would do what I'm going to tell you to do today out of this scripture in 1 Peter. If all of us would be of one mind, all of us would walk in love, and all of us would do what God said, then there's no limit to what God would do for us. Amen. But every one of us is going to have to change. Amen. Every one of us is going to have to make some dramatic changes, and we're going to have to control some things. Let's go to the next verse, 9 and 10. Don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate when people say unkind things. You know how hard that is? Ernest, you're a man.
Yes, sir. I've been one a long time.
I walk up to you and I slap you right in the face and say, I don't like you.
Been one a long time.
I mean, you see, you'd have just tore into me, wouldn't you? Yeah, is that right?
I might get angry, but when
you were a younger man, there ain't no telling what you might have done. You know what I mean? I mean, today you're a man of God. But when you was a young man, I ain't no telling what. If somebody come up to you and hit you, walked around the corner, knocked you down, you'd have got back up and been fighting mad. Is that right?
Retaliation. Yeah,
we would retaliate. You know, I mean, the Lord says, don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate when people say unkind things to you. It's hard, isn't it? It's very hard. Instead, pay them back with a blessing. Okay, now this takes a real man. Whenever somebody really does something nasty to you,
amen,
that really breaks your heart, and you say, I'm going to speak a blessing over you. That finds out what all of us are made out of right there. Don't take long. Now that is what God wants you to do, and He will bless you for it.
Amen.
For the scripture says, and here's the one thing that we can't seem to any of us do. I just don't run into people that can do this. For the scripture says, if you want a happy life in good days. Now, everybody wants a happy life in good days.
Amen.
But they don't want to pay the price. Keep your tongue from speaking evil and keep your lips from telling lies. Do you know you can be having a great day and somebody can make a statement to you? And do you know that when they make that statement, it can ruin your whole day?
Amen.
You can be having a blessed life. You've had a whole wonderful day, all day today, and everything's good, and you walk up and the wrong person say the wrong thing to you, and it can ruin your whole day.
Amen.
Whole day. Yep. Keep your lips from speaking lies. Your tongue is your biggest problem in your body. It's either your best friend or your worst enemy. And if you find out something, I mean, this goes back like, I've told you all this story. Some of you all know this, but Cheryl and I have been married 4 years, a little over 4 years. And after we've been married a little while, I don't know, maybe a year or whatever it was, I asked her a question. Is there anything I could do that would make your life better? And not a whole lot of men ask their wife that. But I did. And she said, immediately jumped right on that. She said, yes, there's most definitely something you can do that'll make life easier. I said, well, what is it? She said, you always turn your T-shirts wrong side out when you take them off. I've only been doing that 60-something years. So I you know what the flesh jumped up and wanted? I didn't say anything. But the flesh in me jumped up and said, well, woman, get over it. Turn them right side out. Does that sound like the flesh? Of course. That's what I married you for, to turn my T-shirts right side out. Get over it. Why else do you think I married you? I mean, some men would have answered like that, right? I said, well, okay. I said, I'll have to figure out a different way to take them off. And so I did, and they come off pretty good, except when I'm soaking wet with sweat, and then you can't get them off. You can't take a T-shirt off right side out when you're soaking wet with sweat. You just have to turn it right side. So then I turn it right side out. I go ahead and return it, and then I put it in the laundry. And so from the day she's asked me that, I have never pulled a T-shirt off and put it in the laundry inside out. Now then, if she asked me to do that, and I do that, then if you ask your wife to do something, she should, do the same thing, right?
Amen.
I mean, if you ask her or you tell her something you don't like, and she should never do that again.
Amen.
Is that right?
That's right.
I mean, if you want peace in the home, when you find out something one or the other don't like, you know. I'll just give you an example. It's not life threatening or nothing like this. But I don't know. It's like whenever she makes a salad, I say, I don't like mushrooms in the salad. Well, to this day, she has never made a salad and took the mushrooms out. So I have to take them out. And I take them out and put them on her plate. I think one day she'll learn when I take them out and put them on her plate. That she's finally going to realize that my husband don't like mushrooms in a salad, so I won't put them in. But so far, she hadn't learned that. You know, so, now she may after today. I don't know. But I told her, and she didn't listen. Are y'all understanding what I'm doing?
Yes, ma'am.
You know, I mean, she asked me to turn my T-shirts right side out, so I've done that. I've tried to do that. And when she asked me others, I try to do it. But you know, when I asked her to do things, I would like for her to do that too. And sometimes she does, and sometimes she doesn't. Now, like I say, the mushrooms is not a life-threatening thing, so I have never said anything else until today about mushrooms. I just fork them out of my salad and drop them over in her plate. Every time we have a salad, they're in there again, you know, so I just take them out. So you see, there is things you can do, but that, like I say, that's not life-threatening, although you don't like it, but it would be better if she didn't put them in my salad.
Amen.
You know, so, but anyway, the Lord says, this is what God wants you to do, and He will bless you for it. For the Scripture says, if you want a happy life and good days, you must keep your tongue from speaking evil and keep your lip from telling lies. Now, do you want a good life?
Yes, sir.
Long days? Me too. Let's see what the next verse says. Verse 11 and 12. Turn away from evil and do good. Work hard at living in peace with others. Now, I wonder why he said that. Work hard at living in peace? Is it that difficult to live in peace? It must be. I mean, you look at the Middle East right now. I mean, those people over there, but you don't have to go very far to find a place that's not peaceful.
Right.
All you got to do is just find two people, and you got a problem. I mean, there is problems in homes everywhere.
Amen.
Between marriage couples.
Amen.
There is not peace in the homes, as a rule, most of the time. Now, some homes got peace a lot of the time, but no home has peace all of the time.
Amen.
I ain't never seen one. You know, I've never seen it. But it says, the eyes of the Lord, when it says work hard, I guess he really knew us, didn't he?
Amen.
He knew you were going to have to work hard at living in peace. Now, the eyes of the Lord watch over those who do right. And his ears are open to their prayers. So what if you don't do right? His ears are closed. He don't hear.
Amen.
So you don't get your answer. But the Lord turns His face against those who do evil. So if you really just do evil, if you're really out there doing evil things, He's going to turn His face against you, away from you. He's not going to hear your prayer. He's not going to answer your prayer. I mean, see, but the thing about it is, these kind of things, people that read the Scripture and then will say, Mother Nature has just been bad to us this year. I mean, I read an article off of the internet the other night that a scientist says these things are just phenomenon of nature and they're science and nothing can change these things. And I thought, the man who wrote that article don't have a clue who God is. God is in control. And as I was reading in the book of Isaiah, this just jumped off the page at me. King Sennacherib had come, the king of Syria, had come to Jerusalem to wipe it out. And he had 185,000 soldiers with him. And over here in Israel, they got just a little bitty team of soldiers. Now, if we were a little bitty army right here, which we are, let's say we had an army of 50 or 100 people, and all of a sudden somebody come running and say, Pastor, there is a group of 10,000 Muslims out there that come to kill all the Christians today. Now, there's 10,000 of them, there's 100 of us. Hey, we better hope we're all walking holy before God, right? Because he said 100 of us will put 10,000 to flight. But that's only if you're walking in obedience to his word. That's not if we're living in sin. Because if he doesn't show up, those 10,000 out there are going to wipe us out, right? We ain't going to be nothing left, I can assure you. But when I read this story about this king, he come and Hezekiah and the king Hezekiah of Israel and the prophet Isaiah, they prayed and God spoke to the prophet. And he told him, said, no problem, I'll take care of you. You know, now he's got a word from God. So he tells the king, the Lord's going to take care of us. So Hezekiah stands up on the wall and tells Hezekiah, we don't have no fear. The Lord is going to defend us and he's going to take care of us. Well, this king of Assyria standing out there, he starts talking in Hebrew. And tell him, we're going to wipe you out. And he says, go ahead, we understand Arabic. Talk to us in Arabic. We don't want the people to know what you're saying. He said, but I want all the people to know I'm going to kill y'all and wipe y'all out, so I'm going to speak in Hebrew. So he's telling them in a language they can understand. I'm going to kill everybody in this town. You folks need to open your gates and come out and let me be in control, or I'm going to wipe y'all out. Now what do you do? Then he stands up there and says, you know, they said, but God's going to take care of us. He says, the gods of all these other nations, they didn't take care of them. I moved in there. I killed this nation, this nation, this nation. I wiped them out. Now then, what makes you think this God that y'all serve is going to protect you?
That's right. That's what he said.
And so, now then, everybody's beginning to get into fear. He said, tomorrow I'm going to wipe this place out. He said, this God that you're serving, you know, he ain't nobody. I mean, he's making fun of God.
Yeah.
Well, Hezekiah and Isaiah, they go back to the Lord. Lord said, I heard what he said.
Yeah.
I heard what he said. No problem. He said, what he doesn't know, he works for me.
Amen.
Now, wait a minute. This is God, and this is the king of Syria that don't even know who he is, but he works for God. God says it was ordained years ago that I would send him to wipe out these nations because of sin. Because of their sin,
Amen.
I sent him, although he doesn't know me, he works for me. He obeys me. I'm the one that laid on his heart to go kill all them people because he works for me. Now, who is it that's sending these men out to kill these wicked people? God. I mean, it's right there in the Word. And he says, because he has refused to acknowledge me, I will send an angel tonight to kill his army. Only 185,000, and he only sent one angel. Now, them boys are pretty powerful, aren't they? When I read that story, I think, Tom, all of them, you and me don't need but about a dozen of them. A dozen's all we need. They'll take care of us, right? If one can kill 185,000, we have no fear as sons and daughters of God if we're walking obedient to His Word.
Amen.
You've got to get that in your spirit that when you obey Him, nothing can touch you.
Amen.
When you do what He says. Now then, in fact, the Lord told Isaiah, He said, Isaiah, I want you to tell him that I'm going to kill all of his army tonight. Now then, he's done everything I've told him to do and I'm through with him. So I'm going to kill him. And then he said, I'm going to send him, the king of Assyria, back to his temple. And he's going to bow down before his idols. And while he's worshiping his idols, I'm going to have his sons come and take his own sword and kill him with it. And that's exactly how he died. Now, who's in control of that?
God.
Mother Nature?
God.
God was responsible for everything that happened there. And we need to realize that, why did God not destroy Jerusalem? Why did He not let that king of Assyria wipe them out? Because Hezekiah was a good king. He was obeying God, and he was doing what God said. But what really knocks you out of the water right there in that same scripture in Isaiah, it says that during these days, Hezekiah became very sick.
Yes, he did.
And you think, now what happened here? Well, you'll never find the answer to that until you go back to Chronicles. When you read in Chronicles, you'll find out where Hezekiah got puffed up with pride. Now that God wiped out all those soldiers and everybody said, look what our king did. I can see the king now strutting around out there saying, I'm somebody. Aren't y'all glad I'm y'all's king? And God didn't like that. And so God struck Hezekiah sick. And then they prayed because of his pride, it says. And of course, he prayed and said, God, I have been a good king. Okay, the Lord said, okay, I will forgive this sin. Isaiah, go and tell Hezekiah I'm going to give him 15 more years. But Hezekiah wasn't but 40. So he only got to live to 55. And then he died. His pride cut his life short. It's amazing, isn't it? The eyes of the Lord watch over those who do right. And his ears are open to their prayers. Why did you think he heard Isaiah and Hezekiah's prayer? Because they was living right. They were living right. But the Lord turns his face against those who do evil. When Hezekiah did evil, when he was puffed up, what did God do? Turned his back on him. Smote him. He's going to die. Somebody says, God would never do that to us. Hey, the God I read about in this book does. Now then, let's go. And I'm going to show you, after a word from all of us Christians there, I want us to see here what suffering for doing good in verses 13 through 22. This, if you're going to do good for God, you're going to suffer. Now, how many of you like that?
Nobody.
Tom, do you like to suffer for doing good?
Nobody.
Nobody wants to suffer for doing good.
Nobody.
I mean, isn't that the truth? It's bad enough when you cut God doing something wrong. Verse 13. Let's go to verse 13 through 22. Now, who will want to harm you if you're eager to do good? Well, that sounds good, doesn't it? I mean, you'd think nobody would want to do any harm to you. But even if you suffer for doing what is right, God will reward you for it. So don't be afraid and don't worry. Now then, if you are going to be out there doing good for Jesus, I'm going to tell you, there's going to be some suffering and persecution.
Amen.
It ain't going to just, this ain't going to be no Sunday school picnic. Now then, let's see what verse 15 and 16 says. Instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if you are asked about your Christian hope, always be ready to explain it. Do you know that for years and years and years of my life as a Christian, as a Sunday school teacher, as a deacon in a Baptist church, I never shared my faith outside of the church with anybody. You know, I didn't talk about Jesus in the workplace. You know, when I was young, I didn't talk about Him. You know, I mean, many, many years I went along there. Nobody would ever known me from anybody else other than when the guy said, let's go down to the bar. I said, I don't drink. Well, Thurman, let's go down and find us a prostitute where we're out of town. I don't do that kind of stuff. I'm a married man. I don't do that. But many of them did. And they were Christians. Said they were. You got to worship the Lord. Do you think you're worshiping, living in sin?
No.
And if you're asked about your Christian hope, always be ready to explain it. You know, I mean, I now realize that I don't care who we run into, wherever we are, we ought to talk to whoever we run into every day about Jesus.
Amen.
Life is short. I mean, it is so short, and it may be short beyond my wildest dreams. I mean, everything that really used to be extremely important to me, ain't none of it important to me anymore. You know, I mean, I used to be a 24/7 businessman. And those things, hey, I don't care if I get them done or not. You know, I get what done what I can get done.
Amen.
You know, I take them one at a time, and I could care less. You know, I don't care if anybody likes what I do or what I don't do. You know, when I get up or when I go to bed, you know, I'm just going to do what I want to do.
Amen.
Whatever God tells me, if I want to sit in there and study the Word till 1 o'clock or 2 o'clock in the morning and go to bed, hey, that's what I'm going to do. If I want to go to bed at 9 o'clock, I ain't never done that, but if I... If I want to go to bed at 9 o'clock, I'll go to bed at 9 o'clock. Here a while back, I had an extremely busy week. Been out of town, preached the Word, and all, stayed up late and everything else. We got home one night, I guess it was about 11, and I started back that way. Cheryl said, where are you going? I said, I'm going to bed. She looked at her, she said, at 11 o'clock? I said, yeah, I'm going to hit the bed. I'm going to be in there in 5 minutes. I'm gone. So, man. Just like last night. I mean, last night, of course, it was way late, 1 or 2 o'clock this morning. But when I did finally go to bed last night, I slept till almost 9 o'clock this morning, never did even wake up. I mean, I had a great night's sleep last night. But it says, but you must do this in a gentle and respectful way. Keep your conscience clear. Then if people speak evil against you, they will be ashamed when they see what a good life you live because you belong to Christ. Now, I believe every Christian, I've said this many a time, I didn't do this most of my life, but I now believe every Christian should walk in an anointed place of power with God. I believe if you're a preacher and you can't walk in God's anointed position of power, there's something wrong and you should not be in a pulpit. If you can't pray the prayer of faith for people and get some people delivered or healed, you shouldn't be standing here. You know, maybe you don't get a lot, but you ought to be able to get some.
Amen.
You know, and some churches I was a member of, you know, we never had an invitation for prayer. I mean, I was years and years and years and years in a church and never saw an invitation. Is there anybody sick here today? You know, need special prayer? Let's get three or four of our intercessors. Let's come down here and let's pray for those people before we go home. We didn't do that. I mean, how many of you have ever been in a church like that? Some of you have been in churches like that? Never pray for nobody. Well, if you don't pray for nobody, what do you think God's going to do?
Nothing.
That's right. Nothing.
That's right.
Nothing. But you know, I never shared my faith with people either on the outside. I never talked to people about Jesus. But when I got a hold of that and started talking to people about Jesus, I remember years and years later when I was made the regional engineer or the local city engineer, I might say, when SkyChef bought the corporation I'd been a regional engineer for years, when they moved me over there to that place, they were going to change a company that we were buying stuff from. And when the head group contacted the head man of that big corporation, he asked the question, who is your regional or local engineer? And he said, Thurman Scrivener. He said, oh my goodness, Thurman Scrivener. That's that guy that's always talking to everybody about Jesus.
All right.
That's the way to be known. You know
right.
that? Whenever when the local guy came in and he said, I need to talk to the local engineer, and they come got me and come. He said, you Thurman Scrivener? I said, yes, sir. He said, you know, my CEO, you know what he said about you? I said, well, I don't even know who he is. He told me who he is, and I said, oh, yeah, I've met him. He said, as soon as they told him, you were the local engineer, his words were, that's the guy that's always talking to everybody about Jesus.
All right.
Is that I think now, of course, I didn't do that for many years of my life, but I think now that we ought to teach every Christian that's what we ought to be about. I mean, if you don't tell somebody about Jesus today, you go into a restaurant to eat. You need to find out, is that person a Christian? You need to find out.
Amen.
Ask them, do they know Jesus?
Amen.
It's just like the other day. I went over here to get some steel for the building I'm building down here to put the airplane in. I went over and got the steel. I'll have to agree, it was 103 degrees. You know, it's nice. You know, so I'm driving my truck, you know, I got my air conditioner working real good. The windows roll down, you know, my old truck don't have, that's the kind of air conditioning it's got. Turn them little vent windows in, you know, the cool air blowing in, you know. I live like that most of my life, you know, so, but it's nice when you have air conditioning, but I don't have it on my old trucks. So I went over there and I pulled down there to get that steel, handed the boy my ticket. And I said, how you doing, son? He said, it's hotter than hell out here today. I said, have you been there? He says, been where? I said, to hell.
He looked at me and said, what are you talking about? I said, well, I asked you how it was. You said it's hotter than hell. I wondered how you knew how hot it was in hell.
Wow.
He said, well, I guess that's just a figure of speech that people use. I said, no, son, there's a real place called hell. And the reason some people say that, because the Word of God, where you learn about this place, it says the fires of hell burn day and night. And it is intensely hot. I said, so if you think it's hot here, I said, this is a Sunday school air-conditioned picnic compared to what that place that you mentioned, hell, is going to be. And I said, son, obviously you don't know Jesus. No. I said, you go into that place.
Amen.
He said, what? I said, but you don't have to. I said, he made you a free gift. Amen. All you got to do is accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. Amen. And it's this simple. All you got to say, Lord, I believe in Jesus as my Lord and Savior. All you got to do is call on the name of Jesus.
Amen.
I said, you can be standing out here beside this equipment and look up and just say, Jesus, I want you. I said, he'll save you.
Right.
It's that simple.
Amen.
And I said, when you do that, then, when you die, you don't have to go to that place. You talked about that it's hotter than hell here. I said, it ain't hot here at all today compared to what it is in that place. But boy, that boy didn't know he's going to get a sermon. I bet he thinks next time before he says, it's hotter than hell here. Well, see, but see, God allowed him to do that to open a door.
Amen.
So I could talk to him. He thought it was hot here. You know, but it ain't hot. It ain't bad at all compared to what it could be, the real place called hell. In fact, I'm going to go there in a minute, but not right now. Okay, verse 17 and 18. Remember, it is better to suffer for doing good, if that is what God wants, than to suffer for doing wrong. Now, if you get caught doing something wrong, you're going to suffer. And you know, God ain't going to bless that. Christ also suffered when he died for our sins once for all time. He never sinned, but he died for sinners. And if he had done what he done today, there ain't not one of us. I mean, the best you and me have ever done is as filthy rags in his presence. We all know that. I don't care how good you think you are. You've been an awful, wicked sinner, just like all the rest of us, like me and you. But he says Christ suffered, and you know, you have no idea what suffering is until you could see what Jesus did. Now, of course, that Passion movie I saw was the closest thing I ever saw. I remember the night I went to see that. There was a movie full of people. Praise God, it was full. But when they were beating him mercilessly, and when they hit him with that cat of nine tails and jerked all that meat out of his side, anybody remember that?
Yeah.
Wow. All of a sudden, I heard somebody screaming, we need a doctor. We just had a lady just pass out here. We need a doctor. Lights. They stopped the movie. They stopped the movie. They turned on the lights and had to come down and get this woman. Is there a doctor in the house? I thought, here we got a building full of people that supposedly are Christians. And somebody's screaming out, do we have a doctor in the house? You know what that tells me? That tells me how little we know about our King.
That's right.
It broke my heart, but it was nowhere close to making me pass out. I think every one of those stripes he took, he did it so I could be healed.
Amen.
He did so I could repent of my sins. Because by his stripes, I was healed. So if I repent of my sins, that's what he took that beating for you, so you could be healed. It's better to suffer for doing good than that's what God wants, than to suffer for doing wrong. Christ also suffered when he died for our sins once for all time. He never sinned, but he died for sinners that he might bring us safely home to God. He suffered physical death, but he was raised to life in the Spirit. And because of what he done there, I mean, you and me have a blessing, and we really don't know what we have. I mean, I still don't know the fullness of what I have. Although I'm trying to read about it and learn about it, I still don't realize the magnificence of the fullness of what I have